Bible class today, and we're going to be looking at our second lesson on what is a person. And this is a good question. Amen? It's a good question. What is a person? What are you? I'm not saying who are you, but what are you? And last week we looked at our first lesson, and today we're going to be looking at lesson number two in this subject. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if I was to ask you, are we trichotomous? Would you know the answer to that? Do we believe in the trichotomy of man? Now, you're saying, well, I'm not sure what exactly that means. Well, we think of tri. What is that? Tree. We believe that man is three separate and distinct parts. One is material, and two of them are immaterial things. And this morning, I want to look at the soul. And we will look at the body. We will look at the spirit. Have a look there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the Bible says there, and the very God of peace, and I want you to look at these words here, sanctify you. And this is to be set apart. And this is, again, our Christian growth as well. But look at this next word. He says holy. And that means completely. All of you. Everything that makes you up as a person. And he says, I pray God your whole, first of all, spirit. And again, if you're in the habit of underlining, these are good words to underline, to highlight, spirit. And then he says, and soul. And then he says, and body. And he says, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we can gather from this verse is that the things that he's about to talk about, the whole person, all of it can be sanctified. Our body can be sanctified, our souls can be sanctified, and our spirit can be sanctified. And those three parts, according to the Bible, make up the whole you. How many people have ever seen your soul? No out-of-body experiences, I'm glad, amen? How many people have ever seen their spirit? You've seen your body, though. You shave it every morning, or you do your hair. You know you have a corporal part of your being. So it's easy to prove that we are physical, corporal beings. There's no one out there that argues that we have a body. If you do, they have help at the hospital for you. Don't laugh, because there are people out there that believe that we actually don't exist. I think, therefore, I am, and it's crazy philosophy. I'm here. Amen. I know whenever I bang my toe that I'm real. Amen. Stub my toe. But proving that we are a corporal being isn't hard to do. I mean, we're alive, we're real, we have a body. There's different people. I talked about Jehovah's Witnesses to somebody this morning. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that we are three-part beings. They believe that we're a body, and that's it. We don't have a spirit. We don't have a soul. All of these things, when it talks about in the Bible, spirit and soul and all these different things, it's talking simply about our corporal being, about our bodies. And there's others that believe that we're two-part beings, that we're just body and soul, and the spirit and body are one, and all these other things. So we are going to learn what your soul is. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, could you give a good definition of what a soul is? You're saying it's a thing on the bottom of my boot. Well, then that's the wrong answer. That's not the one we're looking for this morning. What is your soul? What is your soul? What is it? How does it function? And most of all, according to our verse here, how do we sanctify it? How do we set it apart for God and use it for God's glory? One English dictionary gives the following definition of the word soul. It says, the part of a human being that lives, thinks, feels, and makes the body act, the immaterial part of a man, the part of man which is not physical matter. and which is distinct from the body. A person's body can be seen, touched, and handled. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had a real body. And by the way, when he was raised from the dead, he still had a physical body. Amen. That's another error or heresy of Jehovah's Witnesses and other people, that he did not have a physical body when he was raised from the dead. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever touched or handled your soul? Have you ever touched or handled it? Have you ever seen a body which contained a soul? We have. We've all seen a body that contained a soul, but we've never touched it. Have you ever seen a body which did not contain a soul? Have you seen a body that did not contain a soul? Where? A dead one at the morgue. Now, this is where I know the Jehovah's Witnesses will look at some verses in a little bit, where they get a little mixed up. But in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the original Hebrew word is nephesh, and that's where they get the word soul. And the Greek word is the word psyche. Where do we know that word psyche? Psychological, psychiatry. It's the study of the mind. When we think about psychiatry, we use that word in English. Now, the Bible words for soul, and this is where we've got to put things in their proper place. The Bible words for soul, the Old Testament word, the New Testament word, they have a broader meaning than the English word soul. We generally, and only other than the bottom of our shoes, we only, when speaking of a human being, we only use it regarding that inner part, the immaterial part of a man. But that's not the case in the original languages of the Bible. So sometimes in the Bible, the word soul, again, can mean a person. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul." That's the word psyche or person there. It's meaning a person. Every single person, fear came upon all of them. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power." And there again, this is talking about a person. We can look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Again, not talking about necessarily the immaterial part of man, but just talking about a person in general. And in the Old Testament, Numbers 31, verse 19, "Whosoever hath killed any person," and that is, again, the same Greek word or Hebrew word that's translated soul, "whosoever hath killed any person." Now, as we will see as we go on here, a man cannot kill another man's soul, but a man can kill another person's body. So here, when it says, "whosoever killeth any person," that word soul there in the original language is not talking about that immaterial part. A man can't kill that. So again, here it's talking about a person. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Eight souls were saved by water." And again, this is talking about people. The second frequently used way soul is used in the Bible in the original language is life. And we find many verses that talk about life with these words. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, all the men are dead which sought thy life. And there again, that's the word nephesh. In Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." So again, talking about life there. Matthew 20 and verse 2 verse 20, sorry, "For they are dead which sought the young child's life." And again, that's the word psyche. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man came to give his life." Again, a ransom there. So that's, again, that word. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "They loved not their life unto death." John chapter 10 and verse 11, "The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep." And again, sometimes in the Old Testament especially, the word soul in the original language is used in some very unusual and strange ways, again, that we would never use in the English language. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Whatsoever Adam called every living creature," and that word creature in the original language, again, is the word that they translate soul. There it talks about all the creatures. Leviticus 24 and verse 18, it's a beast for beast, and that literally is soul for soul. Nephesh there. And then in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3, the Bible talks about every living soul died in the sea. And again, that's talking about sea creatures. And again, the word psyche there. It's also used of a dead body in the Bible. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 7. We are defiled by the dead body or the soul or the corpse, nephesh, of a man. So Leviticus 21 and 11 and Numbers chapter 19 and verse 13 also talk about dead bodies with that same original word there. And as I mentioned, in the original language, these words are used in various ways, and they're used talking about animals and fish and dead people. Would you ever call a dead person a soul? In the English language, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. If a dead person died and you would say, oh, that poor soul, well, if he's saved, that's no poor soul. He's gone to be with the Lord, amen? His soul's doing pretty good. And so we've got to distinguish when the Bible is talking about the immaterial part of man. And clearly, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are made up of three parts. And the Bible, when we divide it rightly, clearly teaches that a man, a woman, a person is three distinct parts. We're three distinct parts. And that's the fourth thing here. The soul does refer to that immaterial part of a man. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And can I get somebody to read that, please, when we found it? Matthew chapter 20, or 10, sorry, verse 28. Okay, now, I've used, this is a great verse. I remember talking to Jehovah's Witness one time at work and when I was at Ford, and they said, oh no, man isn't a soul. Man doesn't have a soul. Man is only a body. And the Bible says, when it talks about a soul, it's talking about his body and just the fact that we're just one. And I brought him to this verse, and I said, well, according to this verse, there's something that can't be killed by a man, by a human being. I can kill a person, their corporal being, but according to this verse, I cannot kill the person's soul. So if man only has a body, then explain this verse to me. And they usually change the subject about that time. So I'm going to ask you some questions here. And the first one here is a little bit of a I think we'll all hopefully understand this and get it right, but it's a little bit of one of those thinking about it for a little bit questions. Is this true or false? The soul is part of the body. Is that true or false? What do you think? False. Who would think it was false? No, the soul is not part of the body, and we'll look at that in a minute here. The soul, true or false, the soul is distinct and separate from the body. Obviously, that would be true, yes. This question, is it possible for men to harm the body? Yeah, we've all been harmed probably by another human. Is it possible for a man or for men to harm your soul? No, they can't. You can't. It cannot be killed. Is it possible for a surgeon to kill the body? Absolutely. Is it possible for a surgeon to kill your soul? No, he cannot do that. Let me ask you this question. According to this verse, should we be afraid of men? No, we should not be afraid of men. Should we be afraid of the devil? Not if you're saved. No, fear not. Fear not them. And again, should we be cautious? Yes. Should we be on guard? Yes. But we the fear, the Bible tells us where to fear God. Amen. And again, We should be afraid, again, we should be afraid of God. And again, when we say fear, this is a good, healthy fear, amen? It, like when you're speeding and you see the police officer and tucked away, and he might pull you over and give you a breathalyzer or something. No speeding tickets. Just I got a confession to make before the church tonight. We were driving up to go to a cottage there with the family, and got 11 o'clock Sunday night, got pulled over by a police officer, and he gave me a breathalyzer. I was not a happy man. No probable cause, no swerving around, no slurring of the speech. The good news is I passed, big zero, amen? Or maybe I failed, but it all depends on how you look at it. But we should have a healthy fear for God, and it's not the type of fear that, you know, we sometimes think of fear as being a negative thing. So when I went to this, we'll ask this first question, the soul is part of the body. What if I had Keith come up here for an illustration and decided to get a machete and cut off his left arm? Well, I'm going to get that next. So just don't get ahead of me here. So I would cut off Keith's left arm. Would he be any less of a person? Would his soul be any less of a soul? So, and then I said, well, I'm going to cut off your left arm. Would he be any less of a person? Cut off his legs, cut off his ears. He'd be looking pretty funny by now, but could I somehow, you know, do some surgery and try to find his soul and take it out? I couldn't do that. So the soul isn't part of the body. It is separate from the body, and there's nothing that I could do. There's nothing you could do to any other person to make them less of a person. Whether they were amputated, whether they were quadriplegic, whatever it would be, a surgeon couldn't open you up, you know, well, they could open you up and see your liver, they could open you up and see your heart, they could open you up and see all kinds of things, what you ate for breakfast yesterday, but they're not going to find your soul. They're not going to find it. And if you were to have a heart transplant, anybody here have a heart transplant last couple of weeks? No? But if they did a heart transplant on you, would you be any less of a person? Would you be a different person? Would your soul be affected? No, you wouldn't change. So we understand that a soul is separate from the body. Now, this question, would death bring an end to the existence of your soul? No, it's not part of your body. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. I'll get somebody to read that when we found it. Okay. So, according to that verse, when you die, does your soul perish? Does it die? Does it go back into the dust like our body does? According to that verse, what happens to our soul? It departs. Now, you can't say that of any other thing that would cease to exist. Your soul does not cease to exist when your body dies. It departs. Something that still remains doesn't depart. It can't. It's not there anymore. So we understand, according to the Bible, that our soul, when we die, departs. Turn into Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 9. And I just want you to have a look at that verse. And what according to that verse, what did John see? Revelation 6 and verse 9. Souls of who? Of men, of people, people's souls. Now, this is very important for not only eschatology, but again, these people that deny that we are three-part beings, trichotomy of man, they don't believe. They believe when we die that we just go into the ground and that's it. There's nothing that goes to heaven. Well, what is John seeing? According to that verse, what is he seeing in heaven? People's souls. Now, people's bodies don't go to heaven. But that's what John is seeing here. So, did men kill their bodies? You said they were martyrs. So the obvious answer is, yes, men killed their bodies, but did men kill their souls? No, because their souls were in heaven, alive, and doing well. Amen? And you're saying, well, Pastor, this looks so obvious. How are people denying that we have souls and that they're eternal? And well, there's a whole lot of people out there that deny a lot of things. And people are going to believe what they want to believe. So, according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, there the Bible says, "For what is it that profits a man if he should gain the whole world and what? Lose his own," finish it, "soul." Everyone is going to die whether you're rich or not. Right? So this verse wouldn't make sense if it just meant death. So he says, what profit is it if you were to become the richest human being in the world, but you were to lose your own soul? So again, we're not talking about material physical death here. We're talking about the loss of your soul. So according to the Bible, again, the body goes to be with God. So the soul, sorry, can go to be with God, but not only that, it can die. We can lose it, the Bible says. Now, when we talk about death, we're not talking, again, the cessation of life, but eternal death or the sufferings of death for all of eternity. So, the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, about people who are not preparing for eternity. He calls them fools. You're a fool. You're building barns and you're stuffing them full of stuff, and you don't know that this night your soul is required of you. So, people that don't take consideration for their souls, the Bible says, are fools. Now, not only can our souls be with God, you know, as they were in Revelation, but they can be condemned to hell for all of eternity. Our soul is going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell, in the lake of fire, ultimately. And so our biggest concern, according to the Bible, should be where our soul is going. That should be our biggest concern. Do you know? Do you know where your soul is going to spend eternity? Do you have that assurance that Pastor Friesen was talking about last night, you know, that we know that we have eternal life. Amen? I'm glad it's a no-so salvation. You know, I praise God that I can know that I'm going to heaven. I praise God for that every day. Two doctrines that I love, the second coming of Christ and the doctrine of eternal security, that it's God that keeps us, not us. We would be helpless if it was up to us, if God left it in our hands. And it's a wonderful thought that we will eternally be secure in Christ. But not only can the soul be lost in hell, it can be saved. And that's the desire of God. God desires all men everywhere to repent, to trust Jesus Christ so that their souls can be saved. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, and I'll get somebody to read that one when we get there. Thank you. According to that verse, who does every person's soul belong to? Saved, unsaved? Who does the soul belong to? God. It's God's, if you will. So when we think about that, who is the only one who can save or destroy the soul? God. You know, we have a lot of people in our world today that are trying to push God out of their, not only societies, out of the schools, out of churches. Who would ever thought that we have churches in our country that don't believe in God? There are ministers all over Canada that do not believe God exists. Now, when we think about that, people are trying to push God out, and people are trying to say, listen, I own my own soul. I am my own person. God isn't going to tell me what to do. God isn't going to tell me how to live. God isn't going to tell me anything. I belong to me. That's the ideology of the world. It always has been, it always will be. And we've got to put the right emphasis on who we belong to. We were created by God. We looked at last week. We looked at why we were created. We are created to please God and to serve Him and to love Him. And by the way, that should bring us joy and pleasure, amen, and happiness, because we can serve God. It's not a slavery, you know. It's not dictatorship. God just wants us to willingly serve Him and love Him. What our soul is I don't want to say it's a controversial issue, because I think amongst trichotomists, amongst Bible-believing Christians, I think we all understand what it is, but it's amazing where you go around even at ordination councils, people don't know what a soul is. And, you know, pastors don't know what a candidates don't know what souls are, and I'm thinking this is fundamental. We should all know what a soul is. Do you know what a soul? Do you know what your soul is? And the Bible again talks about us, as we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, sanctifying the whole person, not only your bodies but your soul and your spirit. And if we are going to sanctify our soul, and if we're going to sanctify our spirit, we have to know what they are. Now, again, the soul, if you will, it's our self-consciousness. It's the part of us that makes us alive. It's our feelings and our emotions. It's really the real person. It's the real person. It sees and hears and tastes and touches and smells. When God created Adam, originally, he was just a corpse. God created a body. Now, we all agree that a body, a dead body, does not have a soul. And you guys have been around long enough. You've heard me, you know, preach this a few times, that life is a miracle. Scientists will never, ever, ever be able to create life. Take something, even something that's dead, and give it life. Take a dead body, all the parts already assembled, all put together for you, ready to go, make it alive. And you're going to look at it and go, well, we can't. Why not? Because we don't know how. We haven't got a clue. Well, according to you, you just add a little electricity, throw it in some primordial soup, and make a lightning bolt come down, and it should come to life, right? Well, wait a minute, it doesn't work like that. You can't give something life. So, God created the body. And so Adam was there. And then the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils and gave him the breath of life. And he became, or he was made, a living soul. You see, the soul is what gives us life. It is the immaterial part of us, our emotional our emotional constitution, our emotional makeup, it's the thoughts and all of the things that we have that if you will, are immaterial. So again, when God made him a conscious person, it gave him life. So again, our soul is really what gives us life. It is that part of us that God gave. Remember, God owns the soul that made us alive. Without a soul, we would not be alive. We could not be alive. It's life. So this is an interesting thing. And the rich man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, he spent time talking to himself. And I always say there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself as long as you don't answer back. If you're arguing with yourself, and you've got some problems, you know, we'll talk about that later. But I talk to myself all the time. I've never lost an argument. But the rich man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 9, he had a good lengthy conversation with himself. He had desires and pleasures. His soul, again, he was now apart from his body. His body was put into the grave. But his soul didn't go up with Lazarus. He was in hell, the Bible says. And his soul in hell had feelings and emotions and all of these different things. We see the emotions, we see the feelings, we see this, who he was still there in hell. So the soul of man is the seat of man's feelings, emotions, and desires. According to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 16, it hates. A soul can hate. 2 Samuel 5, 8, it can love. It's the Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 7, it rejoices. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it suffers. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, it mourns. Job 14, 22, the soul has sorrows. But the Bible, we've already read Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. What else can the soul do? It can sin. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, there is mine. And the result of that sin is the death penalty, and that's what that rich man, he was the one, he was the fool, he was the guy that was so worried about making sure his body, his corporal being, was taken care of. You know, all of the fine foods and the purple he was dressed in and all of the lavish luxuries of life that he had. He was making sure all of this was taken care of, but he had no concern, no desire, no thought of what would happen to his soul when he died, when his body died. Because it's leaving. The Bible calls our bodies vessels, tabernacles, temples. Tabernacles, sorry, not a temple. A tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place. And even Peter talked about, you know, leaving, departing this body. And he said to depart this body is to be with the Lord. So what God has done, he's given us a temporary vessel, a temporary place for our soul to live, but we have got to understand that soul is going to continue to live somewhere. Somewhere. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, we'll get somebody to read that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. So according to that verse, where is the spiritual battleground? The soul. You know, Paul wrestled with that. Paul talked about the war that was going on in his soul, where he was desiring the things he said that I desire to do, I find that I can't do them, but the things that I know I ought not to be doing, he talked about that war that was being fought in his soul. And here, again, we understand that the soul is the battleground. It's the battleground of all believers. And again, it's in the soul where we've got to have the confirmation of our salvation. And also, the soul needs to be strengthened. Because the devil wants to harm our souls and our being. Because that's where the battle is going on. The devil can't kill our soul, but we call it struggles, or battles when it comes to those things. And Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 give us ideas there about the battleground and the harm that can be brought to our souls. 3 John, turn in your Bibles to 3 John. Now, Gaius here was an individual. He was a believer. John's writing here and had interest in the soul of this man by the name of Gaius. Apparently, Gaius had some serious physical problems. He had problems with his health. And so, he writes, the Apostle Paul writes, and the Bible says there that he was praying for his physical health. And John said this, "I wish or I pray above all things that ye might prosper and be in health even as thy," look at this, "soul prospereth." So going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the Bible says that again, "I pray your whole body, your soul, and your spirit be sanctified." Listen, I want you to be physically strong in the Lord. I want your soul to be physically or spiritually strong in the Lord. And I want your soul, or your spirit as well, to be strong in the Lord. And so now here, John is writing, he's talking about Gaius, and he realizes that Gaius is starting to have some physical problems. His body isn't doing very well. But John was able to say, "Listen, I know this guy, and his soul is prospering spiritually." And he was praying that his body would be as strong as his soul. So I want you to picture this. There's an individual standing here, and he has a strong body. He's a physically fit person. And we would look at him, maybe like the rich man, say, "Man, look at this guy. He's got it made." But then there's another guy standing over here, and he's scrawny and skinny and undernourished and doesn't look very good. Things don't look very good. But this is that same man's soul. You see, you can have a very good physique. You can have a strong body. But your soul can be malnourished, underfed, unhealthy. So God says, "I want you to make sure that your bodies and your souls and your spirits are all being sanctified, prospering." So if we could take a piece of paper and write down about your physical body. "Well, you know what? I'm a little more like Gaius. My body's starting to break down. I'm having physical problems." But what about the soul? If we were to write down how your soul is prospering, if we were to draw a picture of your soul, would it be undernourished or would it be prospering? See, we've got to sanctify all three parts. And our person, our immaterial soul needs to be strengthened in the Lord, and it needs to be strong. So let's make sure today that we are, you know, I want to say being like Gaius. Maybe not physically, but his soul. Wouldn't it be nice if God right now could say of you, you know, your soul is prospering. He's doing good. Spiritually. That's what we've got to remember. So we'll pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you that you've made it very clear in your word. We are three parts. We know all about our bodies. We are aware of the conditions of our bodies. Our bodies tell us when they need food. They tell us when we need sleep. They let us know what the conditions are. But our soul as well, Lord. We need to know when it needs fed. We need to know when it's undernourished. We want to have healthy souls. We want our whole beings to be sanctified. So, Father, help us to be all that we can be today. And would we take just a careful examination of our spiritual well-being, that our souls are being sanctified. And help us to honor and glorify you. And we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen.